you would rise with me as we read God's word together. Today's scripture reading is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Again, it's 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Let's read this together. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully ministering God's grace in its various forms. You may be seated. Welcome back, Pastor Wilson. Share the message with us today.
Good morning, everyone. There was a father. He has two boys. And one day he found that his two boys were fighting over a toy at home. Now, this family has been attending church faithfully every week, so the boys were attending Sunday school often. So the father thought, this might be a good opportunity for me to teach them a little bit about God's word. So the father asked the two boys who were fighting over a piece of toy and asked, what did Jesus talk about? How should we deal with our enemies? Now the boys stopped, looked at the father, and they came up with a perfect answer: to love our enemies. So the father said, now how should you deal with each other? Now one of the boys thought a little bit and then replied, hey, he's not my enemy, he's my brother. So they go back to fighting again. It's a joke, but yet sometimes it's true within the church. Today's scripture, I entitled today's sermon as Love Each Other Deeply. Peter here reminded us from verse 7. I want to read it again. I want to include an extra verse to verse 11 to complete this paragraph. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gifts he has received to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, this morning we simply want to look upon you. May you speak to our hearts and bring forth correction and insight so that we can walk closer to you, and we can be a little bit more like Christ in the week to come. Father, we want to yield ourselves before you, because your word is truth, and truth shall set us free. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. How does Christian love look like? What should Christian love look like? In today's scripture, I conclude at least 3 points. 3 points, how should Christian love look like? The first one is, Christian love is urgent. Christian love is urgent. In verse 7, the end of all things is near. Peter put forth the first thing, very important, is the end of all things is near. What does it mean by the end of all things? What is the end of all things? Actually, in the Bible, it defined the end of all things as the period between Jesus Christ's first coming and his second coming. So in other words, it includes our time. All things are near to its ends. What does that mean? That means God's victory is at hand, is closer. And yet, on the other hand, the devil, Satan, also knows that his end is close. His end is approaching. So therefore, the spiritual warfare will be severe. The devil would use up all his might and all his power to struggle against God and against God's people. And this is the definition define the atmosphere, the climax of our time in general, spiritually. Now, you may say that, you know, we live in a society, we live our everyday life. It seems to be everything seems goes normal. And even to some degree that we see that the economy is blooming and everything seems to be okay, fine. But yet, from a spiritual perspective, the end is near. There is a spiritual warfare that wage upon God's people from the devil. And in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, it describes that battle very, very vividly. Let's turn to Ephesians, chapter 2. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 2. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 2, Paul described the situation that we live in which you used to live when you follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, all of us who also live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desire and thoughts. Paul described here the end time, the spiritual warfare that at least happened in three aspects. The first aspect is the atmosphere. The first aspect is the ways of this world. The atmosphere, the general atmosphere this world casts upon us. The culture, the way of doing things is powerful. It carries us. Sometimes it sweeps us to make us to conform to be like this world. The way the world do things, the value systems. Where do we see that? Where do we encounter that? Very easily. Every night at prime time, 8 o'clock, you turn on your TV. You look at those programs. These are all conveying the message of the way of this world. The value system, the thinking, the culture. I remember years ago, there was a movie entitled You Got Mail. Anyone remember that movie? You Got Mail. It was a very successful movie. Very, very popular. But when you look into the storyline of that movie, it's basically talking about a man and a woman, a lonely man and a lonely woman, live in metropolitan New York City. And they start to communicate through email. Start know each other. Now, they already in a relationship. Each one of them already in a relationship. And through email, they build another relationship. And then they found that their current relationship is not satisfying. So they seek for another one. But the movie, the story has been packaged so beautifully, so romantically. It's so attractive. The last scene was Tom Hanks and Meg Ryan, they met each other in Central Park and embraced each other. As if there's a final, finally there's a beautiful conclusion of a love story. But yet, when you look in the story, it's basically is online adultery. Gratifying all these things. This is the way of the world. If we watch those movies, we watch those TV programs without discernment, these values will penetrate into our lives. And no wonder today there's high divorce rate. No wonder today there's so many broken families. The way of this world. This is a sign of end time. This is a sign the end of all things is near. The second way that Paul described here in 2 Ephesians is the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. It has been characterized that since 1960s, generation after generation, the character is disobedience, rebellious. Sometimes they rebel without a reason. I remember in the 60s, James Dean had a movie called Rebel Without a Cause. No reason. Anything that is established, anything that is in the authority position, we rebel against it. It becomes an attitude. So Paul is talking about the second aspect of spiritual warfare. The end time is attitude. The attitude inside of us. That we rebel against authority. I'm not talking about blindly following. But I'm talking about sometimes God uses authority to protect us. There's a reason that God set it up. Family, parents, government, school. All these things, God wanted to protect us so that we can live in an orderly society, in an orderly life. But yet, the devil is the character of the devil. Satan, the word Satan in Hebrew, do you know what it means? It means against. Whatever God is for, he against. So if you and I share the attitude of rebellious against all this without any reason, we are sharing the same character as the devil, Satan, by his very name described that. This is the second aspect of the spiritual warfare that we live in. It is in our time. It is the end of all things is near. And the third thing is gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. Our desire has no limit. We are not willing to put a limit or put some discipline around the needs in our lives. Needs are good. Needs sometimes tells us we need those things in order to survive. For example, appetite. When it's time for lunch, you feel hungry, your stomach may make some noise. It's good because you need food to survive. You need food to nurture your body. But imagine if you don't put any limit, you don't put any discipline around that appetite. What are you going to end up? There's a lot of health problems that developed. And it's no surprise that our nation, the first epidemic, the most serious epidemic right now, CDC defined as what? Obesity. A lot of those things coming from lack of self-discipline. These things happen at end time. And this is what Peter casts upon on this passage. He gave us the background. Why do we love each other deeply? Because there's an urgency. What is that urgency? Because all things are at the end time. The end of all things is near. So the struggle, the warfare, the spiritual warfare is severe. And we have to develop the awareness of such a warfare. Because if we don't have that awareness, we live every day as if there's nothing happened. We'll be swept away by that tide. You know, our country had two very painful lessons that we learned. The first one was at the beginning of the World War II, 1945, Pearl Harbor. At that time, our country, our government, thought Second World War, especially the Pacific War, is not our business. So we can stay away from that. But little did we know that the enemy already waged an attack on us. And at Pearl Harbor, we knew we cannot remove ourselves from that warfare. We have to face the enemy. And the second painful experience that we experienced was September 11, 2001. We thought terrorism was overseas, in Africa, in Europe, in some remote area, in Southeast Asia. It would never happen to us. Little did we know that, and that dreadful morning, terrorism happened in our own home. Then we knew we cannot remove ourselves from that warfare. Without alertness, without awareness of such warfare, we will bear the consequence, we will bear the loss. So Peter reminds us we are living in that context. So don't be naive and think everything seems to be okay. Everything is not okay because the end of all things is near. And therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. The urgency to love each other, sometimes when we face things that's urgent, we react very quickly. But Peter reminds us, be clear-minded and self-controlled. When we face urgency, there's a challenge. We tend to deal with that urgency right away. We try to put off the fire. We try to put out the fire. But Peter urged us, be clear-minded and self-controlled. What does clear mind and self-control mean? That means we do not respond just because there's urgency. But we have to think a little bit and discern what is important versus what is urgent. In our lives, we have to think about that. What is important versus what is urgent. We spend a lot of time and energy dealing with urgent events, but those events might not be important. I'll give you an example. When you go home, after you're shopping in the supermarket, there's a lot of things you carry, the phone rings. What are you going to do? You drop down everything and pick up the phone. But I guess many of you have this experience. When you pick up the phone, it's advertisement. Urgent, but not important. But oftentimes in our life, we respond to that like we respond to that phone call. We drop down the important things and to deal with the urgent thing. And later we found out that urgency has no importance. How does it apply to our lives? Do you and I spend enough time with the Lord every day? Do we maintain a close walk with Him? It is not urgent. So when things happen at home, when things happen at work, it's easy, we are easily tempted to sacrifice that. But that is important. Because when you not paying attention, not separating your time to be with the Lord for a certain period of time, your spiritual walk starts to decline. And when you face things, you start to react according to your flesh, not according to the Spirit's leading. Important, but not urgent. So Peter reminded us, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled. To know what is important. I remember a couple of years ago, my wife's sister's family, they live in Taiwan, and then one of their family members on my brother-in-law's side came from the United States to visit them. And this family, the husband, is a collector of toy train. I'm talking about those very sophisticated, expensive toy train that you build there, and then they have different models, and you build a track, and you run, you know what I'm talking about, that hobby. He's a collector of that. So as a gesture, that he brought a small little engine model to give to the kids as a present. Very precious. When he took it out from there, I look at it, wow, this is something. This is not some ordinary toys. This is a collector's item. But yet those boys in their elementary school age, they look at it, take a look with it. It seems to be heavy. It seems to be not making any sounds. They put it aside and go back to play with their own little toy. Actually, it's another plastic toy train. When I look at it, I said, wow, what a waste. This is, you know, if we know the difference, we know the value. If we know that importance of that piece of toy, we will gladly give up that plastic toy train and get that model train. Self-control and clear mind. Help us to discern what is important versus what is urgent. Christian love is urgent. Yet, Peter reminded us it has to be addressed to the importance. Why do we do that? Why did Peter remind us that the end of all things is near, and therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled? The answer is at the last couple words of that verse. So that you can pray. so that you can pray. So that we can pray after God's heart. Because without that, we cannot discern what is in God's heart. We cannot just react according to our impulse. But we have to slow down a little bit, think about it, discern. And we pray over the important things. Prayer is important. But it's also an area in our lives that's easily been pushed aside when things happen. We going through a transitional time as a congregation. There's a lot of thoughts, a lot of discussion about the direction, the vision of our congregation. But I want to encourage all of you today with this verse. There's an urgency facing us, but yet, don't just react to that impulsively. Devote time to pray. Sometimes we spend more time in complaining than praying. Sometimes we spend more time in discussing, try to sort things out in our little mind, instead of praying and asking and seeking after God's mind. That is important. You know, recently, actually, ever since I come to EC, and I start to attend the Wednesday night church prayer meeting from the EC side, I have to confess to you that I feel lonely. Because at that time, I know Wednesday evening, for a lot of you, you have just come back from work, or you are in the middle of traffic. You are exhausted, difficult to make time. But for those of you, you can. Come join us to pray for the congregation. Individual prayer is not enough, because God calls us as a body to pray together for the church, for our congregation. We don't have enough prayer. And therefore, all the discussion will not have any ground, any root. We need to pray more. We need to pray more earnestly. Not only just on Wednesday evening. Do you know that every Sunday morning at 8:45, there's a group, a few brothers and sisters who've been faithfully attending a prayer meeting on Sunday morning over in the little room in the farmhouse. They pray over the Sunday worship. They pray over a lot of needs in the congregation. A couple of them, a handful of them, have been faithful year after year. Join us. Or even in your small group, maybe you can find time as a group, get together to pray. Pray over for your groups. Pray over for those who are struggling in your group. Pray over for those families who are struggling. This is important, because prayer is the foundation of the ministry. Prayer is the foundation of God's church. Without prayer, we are no different from an organization. And we will run around with different skills, different models. But only prayer can ground us back to God's heart. Prayer is very, very important, especially in this juncture of our congregation. So I want to invite you, think about your schedule. Make some effort. Things that are important for you, important to you, you will make time to make it happen. God gave each one of us 24 hours a day. No more, no less. If you feel that your 24 hours is not enough, it's not God's fault. It's your schedule. It's your lifestyle. There's something wrong. God designed it that way. Do the important thing. Pray for the congregation. In the past couple of years, I served in the Mandarin part, in the Cantonese part, for the small group ministry. I observed one thing that impressed me, is when there's a region of small group leader that they get together to pray, have a fixed time prayer meeting. However dry, however formal that prayer meeting is, they pray for things more other than their own needs. They pray for the church, they pray for different ministry. I see that often happen. That region of small group leaders, they experience exceptional growth. They experience joy. They experience excitement in the ministry. It's a magical formula you can try out. I want to encourage you. I want to invite you. If you feel like that you have a lot of things to complain, try to turn that energy into prayer. Try to turn that energy into prayer. Christian love is urgent because the end of all things is near. And therefore, we have to maintain a clear mind, a self-disciplined lifestyle, so that we can go after God's heart. Christian love is also intentional. Verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Here, Peter used a word, love each other deeply. This word, the Greek root, is also used in other contexts. In what context? In the context of athletic competition. In athletic competition, to describe the last moment of running. Deeply, the same root, to describe the last moment of a long run. The last moment of long run. On October 20th, 1968, at 7 p.m., a few thousand spectators remained in the Mexico City Olympic Stadium. It was a cool and dark evening. The last of the marathon runners, each exhausted, were being carried off to first aid stations. More than an hour earlier, a gentleman from Ethiopia named Mamo Wolder, looking as fresh as when he started the race, crossed the finish line, the winner of the 26-mile, 385-yard marathon runner. He got the gold medal. So the crowd in the stadium roar, celebrate, and after all this excitement, they're ready to go. They're ready to leave. But for those who are sitting near the gate entering into the marathon final point, suddenly heard the sound of some police cars, sirens and whistles. And all eyes start to turn to the gate. A long figure, wearing number 26, with the color of the Tanzania country, entered the stadium. His name was John Stephen Akwahi. He had fallen during the race and injured his knee and ankle. Now with his leg bloody and bandaged, and he was struggling clearly with every move, every jog, every step toward the last 400 meter line. The whole crowd stopped. They all stand up and roar and applaud to him to encourage him. After crossing the finish line, the gentleman slowly walked off the field, and a reporter came to ask him the question in everyone's mind. Why did you continue to race after you were so badly injured? You can just go to that station and receive some medical care. This was his reply. My country did not send me 7,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles here to finish it. Peter here reminds us, love each other deeply. That love require us to be persistent. That love require us to go all the way until the finish line. In light of that, that means we, you and I, sometimes when we love each other, there will be inconvenient. There will be sacrifice. There will be things that you don't expect. You don't want to do that. But Peter urges us, love each other deeply. Run to that finish line. Run to that finish line. Because that love requires intentionality. It's not a reaction of emotion, of feelings. It's a decision. We have to make that decision to love each other. Especially those that you think that's not worthy of our love. Love is intentional. There's a story in Hemingway's famous book, The Capital of the World. In this story, he talked about a father and his teenager son. The son has sinned against the father, and his shame took him to a degree that he ran away from home, and he broke the relationship with his father. But unbeknown to him, the father was searching all over the country in Spain, trying to look for his son, to reconcile with his son. But however, he tried to find him, he couldn't. So finally, out of an act of desperation, he went to the city of Madrid, and he placed an ad on a local newspaper, a daily newspaper. And the ad read this: "Dear Paco." Paco is a very common name among the Spanish. "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the Hotel Montana. Noon Tuesday. All is forgiven. I love you. Signed, your papa." So he put forth this advertisement on that daily newspaper. Tuesday morning, at that time, he went to that Hotel Montana. To his surprise, he found 800 Pacos there. There are even police who came to keep the order. What does that mean? This world is long for forgiveness. This world is long for forgiveness. A lot of broken lives, they long for reconciliation. They're desperately looking for love and forgiveness. This is something you and I can give. Can we exercise that love by forgiving someone that has sinned against us, that has offended us, that has not met to our expectation? That is true Christian love. It requires intention to do that. It requires us to make a decision to do so. And it requires us to stick until the end. Forgiveness is a decision. It is not a feeling alone. Feeling alone would not carry us too far. But the decision can. And God's love, He made that decision. And therefore He sent forth His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to redeem you and me. This morning, the element, the bread and the cup, once again, remind us, speak loudly to each one of our lives, that God forgives. When we carry a guilty conscience, we can always come to Him, and for sure, we will experience forgiveness. In a moment, we're going to join together to enjoy God's forgiveness. Christian love, not only urgent, intentional, but also action-oriented. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gifts he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Christian love is action-oriented. It always translates into action. It always translates into action. Because God gave us gifts. We are stewards of gifts. And God wants us to exercise those gifts to serve each other. Over the last 4 weeks, our family were traveling in East Asia between Taiwan and Hong Kong. And I visited three different churches in two cities. These are three very different churches. One is a Lutheran church built by the same architect that's going to design our church in Taipei City. The other one is an evangelical free church in the city of Kowloon in Hong Kong, also a high-rise building. And the third one is the Church of England in Hong Kong. Three very different churches. The first church, a Lutheran church, they have an exciting ministry. Ever since they finished the building project about 2 years ago, they experienced tremendous growth. A couple years ago, when I was at that church, I visited that church, the attendance were about 800. Right now, they are close to our size. But size is not the important thing. The important thing is the effort of reaching out to the community. They run a whole month-long summer Bible school for kids. Not for the church member, but for the people, the kids in the community, for the dysfunctional family, for the underprivileged kids. And as a matter of fact, our youth sent out a short-term mission trip to help out in one of the weeks. That was a challenge in the beginning. But in the end, they enjoyed, and the experience was very, very beneficial to them. They try to make a difference in the community. They try to make a difference in the society. They try very hard to reach out to the community. The second church I visited was in Kowloon in Hong Kong. This is a mega church by every definition. Because 3 years ago, right after the SARS crisis in East Asia, I visited them. The attendance was about 3,000, something like that. Now they finished their building project. And when I attended that, I looked at the bulletin, the attendance was 8,800. A cell church. They as well try the best to reach out to their community, to the people around them, and also to the visitor from China, to the mainland Chinese. They even have an effort of launching, like, you know, an effort to build a biblical theme park somewhere in Hong Kong and inviting the mainland Chinese scholar who's studying Christianity to come. You know, some scholar in China, they are very, actually in China, among the intellectuals, they are very curious about Christianity because they experience that all these Western powers, superpower, they all have a Christian root that might have something to do with the strength of their culture and the development. So they're very curious about that. So they use that opportunity to get those scholars over and send them on a trip, a tour to the Holy Land. While in that trip, 80% of those scholars become Christian. They minister to them on a personal basis, reaching out to the community, evangelize with a sense of mission. The third church, very interesting, is the Church of England, an old tradition. This is a church my brother attended for 10 years. It's a church, they meet in a small miniature cathedral type of building. It was a church of more than 100 years old, and now it's a minority group in Hong Kong society because they use English. But when I walk into the church, I expect very rigid rituals and all these things, but to my surprise, they readjust to their settings. Very lively worship. And I saw multi-ethnic makeup of the congregation. People from Africa, people from the Middle East, people from the local community, people from Australia, people from Europe. They all gathered together. All three churches max out their facility. The facility is not enough for them to use. They have to go multi-services on every Sunday. For the Church of England, it's very interesting. They try their own effort to reach out to the local community by ministering to the gangsters in Hong Kong. And I saw that live in them. Three churches have three very different leadership structure. One church has a single person senior pastor leadership. The other church has team leadership. As the Church of England, they change the leader every 4 to 5 years. But I saw something in common. When I encountered them, each church such a large base of individuals and family, they remain faithful to the Lord no matter what. They remain faithful under the pressure of the career. They remain faithful under the pressure of the culture. They remain faithful even under the pressure of the change of every couple of years of their leadership. They do their own part. They stick with the individual calling that God called them to do, to care, to serve, to reach out to people. That is one thing in common. Christian love is action-oriented. It requires us to put our practice, to put our faith into action. This morning, I want to lay that challenge in front of all of us. Would you respond by praying more on a regular basis for the EC, for the EMT, for RCCC overall, for the leadership of this church? I understand that the things that we go through in the past couple of years are less desirable. But think about that. God did not make any mistake. Nothing happened to us as an accident. He has a purpose. He has a purpose for the leadership, but He also has a purpose for you and me as an individual. How should we respond to this kind of situation? Shall we turn around from complaining, grumbling, to faithfully responding to God by doing, by sticking with the task, by sticking with the calling that God called me to do in this situation, to love each other, to serve each other intentionally? Are you willing to devote more time in prayer, praying for the church, praying for the leadership, praying for me? I need your prayer. I cannot shoulder such a burden. Without your prayer, I cannot do it. But with your prayer, God might give me favor. I need your prayer. Your leaders need your prayer. Your small group leaders need your prayer. Your ministry leader needs your prayer. We need to go back to that basic step. Pray for ourselves. Pray for our church. Pray for our congregation. Pray for our leaders. Would you like to repent from complaining and grumbling? Because those things are contagious. We saw that example a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the Old Testament. We will talk about Joshua. We talk about Joshua remembering 40 years ago before they entered the Promised Land. Grumbling, eventually hurting the person who grumbled. Because that person never sees the promise of God. I want to invite you, in light of God's grace, repent from that. Would you like to rededicate yourself this morning to faithfully serve the Lord today? To be faithful in your job, in your career, to be faithful in your family, to realign your priorities and follow Him wholeheartedly. There's a church in Brooklyn. The pastor's name is Bill Wilson. I think some of you heard of it. He has a ministry called the Metro Ministry. About 10 years ago, he told a true story happened in his congregation. Bill Wilson runs the largest Sunday school in the world. Every weekend and Sunday, his ministry served more than 20,000 kids who are underprivileged in Brooklyn, in New York City. And this is a story he told himself. He said there was a woman in the congregation from Puerto Rico. He came to Pastor Bill after receiving Christ through a special meeting in the church. She cannot speak a word of English, so she has to go through an interpreter to talk to Pastor Bill. And she said, I don't know how can I serve God, but please let me do something. Now Pastor Bill, thinking, you cannot speak English, not a simple word of English. How can I plug you in ministry? So he thought hard, and finally he said, okay, let's try out this. Can you ride on one of our school buses that send out to the community every week and express Christ's love to any of the kids on the bus? Let's try that. So every week, this woman come from Puerto Rico, rode a different bus. And on those bus, you know, there are 50 kids each bus, and some of them are filthy, smell bad. Some of them behave very badly. But nevertheless, this woman stick with that task. He rode a different bus. And she would find the worst looking kid on that bus that morning and put that kid over on her lap and whisper over and over the only word that she learned in English. I love you. Jesus loves you. After several months, she became attached to one little boy in particular. And she didn't want to change bus anymore. So she asked to stay on that bus. And every time she saw that boy, she said, I love you, Jesus loves you. And the boy came to Sunday school every week with his sister and sat on the woman's lap. But he never made a sound. The boy never make a sound. And each week, the woman would tell him the same thing, and the boy would just be silent, quiet. But one day, to her amazement, the little boy turned around and looked at the woman in her eyes, responding, say, I love you too. Then he put his arm around her and hugged her, and then jumped off the bus. That was 2:30 on a Saturday afternoon. At 6:30 that night, New York City police found the body of the boy, dumped in a garbage bag under a fire escape. They found out later his mother has beaten him to death and thrown his body in trash. This is a true story. I love you. Jesus loves you. Those were some of the very last words the boy in his broken and short life ever heard, from the lip of a woman who could barely speak English. It seems to be to us that this woman has no gift. But is that true? She has the gift of love. She has the gift of care. And she stick it to the end. And therefore, she make a difference on this little boy's life. God call you and me to do very similar thing. We have a lot of talents and gifts. Are we dedicated faithfully to serve the Lord? Let's bow and pray together. As we pray, I want to invite you. Pray for yourself this morning. Even though the situation is less than ideal, but God has a purpose. Would you like to rededicate yourself to serve Him faithfully? Would you like to commit yourself to pray for the church, for the leadership, for the EC, for your group leader, for your ministry leader on a regular basis, perhaps if not every day, on a weekly basis? We desperately need your prayer. This morning in front of us, God's Son used His body, His life, to demonstrate to us His love toward us stick to the very end. And therefore you and I can enjoy such a privilege. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as in front of us, the bread and the cup, when I break the bread, the sound of brokenness reminds me that your only begotten Son, your loved Son, Jesus Christ, sacrificed Himself for my own sake, telling me that His love toward me is greater than all the multitude of sins in my life that can add together. So this morning, may you draw me nearer to you. No more hiding, no more running away. Because you are not to shame us, but to restore us. Thank you, Father. Pray in Jesus' name.